السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. فما بعد, my dear brothers and sisters, we are on the ayat of Surah Luqman, the advice that Luqman alayhi salam gave to his son and which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu considered important enough to include in his kalam, to be not simply to be recited in salah but to be listened to and to be applied in our lives. The purpose of the nuzul of the Quran is not simply as a source of sawab for us. That is an outcome, that is a perk. The purpose of the nuzul of the Quran is to bring about change in the lives of people, to bring about change in the way this world is run, in order to make this world a place of safety and comfort and tranquility and development for all those who live on the face of the planet, Muslim or not. This is the purpose of the Quran. Hudal linnas. It came as hidayah, it came as guidance for annas. Everybody, all human beings. And that's the reason why it is important to approach the Quran in that manner. Not simply as a book to be read, but as a field book to be applied in our lives. And that is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala simply did not send us the kitab. He didn't send this kitab onto a rock and say, read it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a teacher of the kitab with the kitab, who was sent with a specific instruction of what to do with this kitab. يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Recite for them the kitab. Recite for them the ayat of the kitab. Let them hear what the kalam of their Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu sounds like. Let them hear what their Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu said to you. And then prepare them to receive it. Yuzakkihim, purify them. The kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not something that can simply be scattered on the ground. The ground has to be prepared just as you prepare the ground to plant the best seed. If you just throw the best seed onto sand or rock or to rocky soil which is not prepared, even the best seed will not germinate. Or even if it germinates, it will germinate and it will die. It will not give you a crop. That is not a reflection on the quality of the seed, it is a reflection on the quality of preparing the ground to receive that seed. And therefore, after yatlu alayhim ayatihi wa yuzakkihim, purify them to receive this kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then what? Wa yuallimuhumul kitab, and then teach them this kitab. Teach the kitab to whom? To people who already heard it, and by virtue of the fact that it was revealed in their own language and by virtue of the fact that they were the experts in their language, obviously they understood what they had heard. So what is there to teach? Obviously it means that there is something to be taught by the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though you think you understood what you read. And then not only teach, wal hikmah, yatlu alayhim ayatihi wa yuzakkihim wa yuallimuhumul kitaba wal hikmah, and teach them the wisdom behind it. Teach them, why must I do this? Teach them how to do that. Demonstrate it. So get the seed, prepare the soil, plant the seed, water the plant. If you don't follow this sequence in planting, you get no crop. If you don't follow this sequence in learning the kitab of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are left only with the words without the nur of the kalam, without the ruh of the kalam, without the spirit of the revelation. You can talk about the words till the cows come home. It will have no effect on your life or the life of anybody else because they are just words. It's only when the words are received by hearts which are ready to receive them, and by minds and bodies which are ready to work on them and to apply them in their lives. It is only then that those words have the power to change your and my destiny. That is why this kitab came, and that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu sent his Nabi Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And that is the reason why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ended this particular ayah by saying, he did not end it with wal hikmah, he ended with وَإِن كَانُوا مِن قَبْلُ لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Verily and truly, before this, before your coming to them, Ya Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before your coming to them with this message of Al-Kalam Al-Majid, Wal-Furqan Al-Hamid, truly and verily and emphatically, they were completely and totally misguided. Dalalum Mubin. They were among those, Fi Dalalim Mubin, those who were completely misguided. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala left no doubt that it is His kalam which is the means of hidayah. And to get this hidayah, you have to follow the way, the sunnah of the teacher of this kalam, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. You cannot get hidayah without the kitab learnt and understood according to how Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught it. Not just by reading the kitab and coming to your own conclusions. The kitab and the sunnah, the kitab and the nabi are linked completely and closely and totally intertwined. The one who separates the kitab from the sahibul kitab is truly and completely misguided. My brothers and sisters, this is why we are talking about the ayat of Surah Al-Luqman, and we are on the last of those pieces of advice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave, which has to do with manners. And as I said last time, all of that can be combined and condensed into one single word, and that word is consideration. Consideration. Being considerate about each other. You know, we hear this term, we say the world is, we say today it's a global village. Right? You would have heard this term, global village. Why do you say global village? Most of us think global village is because of social media. Many of us think that global village is because today, thanks to technology, thanks to aeroplanes, thanks to cars, thanks to trains, we can traverse distances in hours which our predecessors took months, sometimes even years to travel. Imam Bukhari came from Bukhara to Baghdad. How long did it take him? Today, how long does it take you? So we think that global village means that distances have shortened. I submit to you, that's not the meaning of global village. The idea of a global village is not a factor of distance. It's not a factor of technology. It's not a factor, definitely, of social media. It's a factor of the mindset. It's a factor of a mindset. And I believe that today we are actually not a global village. When we say global village, I choose to see that as something which we are unconsciously, the message being given to us is become a global village. Let me illustrate this. When I was in the IIM Ahmedabad, our professor of OB, Organization Behavior Area, was a man called Pulin Garg. And Pulin told us a story once. He said that Ford Foundation had come to India and they had a project in UP, an agriculture project. Very simple project, which had to do with the use of metal plowshares. You know, the plowshare is the piece of, is the bit. It is the thing that goes into the ground with which you plow the land. So the Ford Foundation project was using metal plowshares instead of wooden plowshares. The traditional method is a wooden plowshare. The whole thing is one. It's a wooden thing. And when it gets blunt, you take it to a carpenter, he sharpens it, and you do you till your you till the land. So Ford Foundation came to this village. They asked for a couple of fields that were given to them. They asked for another field for as a control plot. So two fields were tilled using metal plowshares. The other two fields were tilled using the traditional method. They ran this for a cycle of two cycles. And at the end of that, of course, obviously they monitored everything, they measured everything. And they proved to the villagers, by weighing the crop and so on and so forth, that the crop from the fields tilled by using a metal plowshare was 30% higher, one third more, 30% higher than the crop from the other fields which were tilled using the traditional method of a wooden plow. And in order to persuade them to use this new methodology, they gave them, they gifted them a set of metal plowshares. So here is an experiment. We have done this. We have shown you that this way is the superior way. Benefit for you, 30% more crop means that much more money in your pocket. And you do not even need to spend a single paisa to start this new way. We give you the technology free of cost. Now, what can be nicer than that? 2 years later, they came back for, because for funding you have to go and recheck the project and see evaluation and what must happen. When they came back to the village, to their absolute astonishment, they found that nobody was using the metal plowshares. So the project director went to, he met the village panchayat, he met the patwari and asked him, what's the problem? He said, no, there is no problem. There's no problem. He said, you know, we came here, we showed you this. Oh, say, of course, we are so grateful to you. You came all the way from America to teach us. And we are so thankful to you. We are so grateful to you. And you are big people and we are nothing. The man said, look, forget all this. I mean, why are you not using the metal plowshares? So they said, no, you know, it doesn't work for us and so on. Usual, the way we talk, we never like to say no directly. So the man said, okay, where are the plowshares? He said, oh, we have kept them very safely. And they showed them in a storeroom, they were lying there, rusting. So not that they sold it for scrap or something. It's there. The plowshares are there. Now obviously the Americans got completely foxed. I mean, they had no clue what was going on. And that is where my professor Pulinger came on the scene because he was a consultant to Ford Foundation. So Pulin says to us, he said, I went to the village and he said, I landed there one in the evening and I stayed in the patwari's house. And obviously in our culture, you don't start asking questions straight away. So he said, we had dinner, we chatted, this, that, and then we slept in the night. And next morning, we all gathered, the panchayat gathered, we were having some tea. And he said, I asked them, I said, look, what is the problem? Don't you like what these guys showed you? Don't you believe that what they are doing is worth doing? They said, no. They said, no, absolutely. Professor, we are very grateful to them. They're such wonderful people. They came all the way from America to teach us. And they're so generous and they're so nice. The man said, look, all of this is fine, but tell me, why are you not using the metal plowshares? Pulinger says, the man replied to me, which took the earth from under my feet. He said, Professor, we have a family of carpenters in our village. Huh? One family. He said, we have one family of carpenters in our village. If we use metal plowshares, they lose their livelihood. That's it. So the entire village chooses to opt for 30% less income, 30% less crop, only to provide livelihood for the carpenters. So Pulin says to me, I told them the obvious thing. You know, we're thinking management consultants. I am graduates, I am professors. He said to them, you know, the very simple thing is, use the metal plowshares, get the 30% income more, and pay them. Just give them a pension. Whatever income they used to earn as carpenters, give them that money. He said, the man smiled at me and he said, you don't understand us. He said, you do not understand us. Pulin said, I was absolutely flabbergasted. I don't understand them. I'm a management professor, for God's sake. Eh? I have a PhD in management. I don't understand you. He said, what don't I understand? He said, you do not understand the value of dignity. He said, they are carpenters. They are not beggars. You do not understand the value of dignity. They are not beggars. We will not simply give them money because they will not even take it. And even if they take it, we still will not give them. They are our neighbors. We have to help them, and we have to help them with dignity. Not by charity, not by giving them money. That is the meaning of a village. A village is not a function of the size of habitation. It's a function of a mental state. It's a function of a way of thinking. It's a function of a way of relating to each other. It's a function of understanding the meaning of neighbor. That is what Islam teaches. The meaning of having neighbors. The meaning of neighbors. That is the meaning of manners. That is the meaning of consideration. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, he is not a Muslim. He is not a Muslim. He is not a Muslim. They said, Ya Rasulullah, who is not a Muslim? He said, the one from whose tongue and whose hand his neighbor is not safe. Who is pronouncing this takfir? Who is giving this fatwa of kufr? Who? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. If Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says he is not a Muslim, is it takfir or not? He says he is not a Muslim. He is not a Muslim. He is not a Muslim. Ya Rasulullah, who is not a Muslim? The one from whose tongue and whose hand his neighbor is not safe. He did not say the one from whose tongue and whose hand his Muslim neighbor is not safe. He didn't say that. His neighbor is not safe. Muslim neighbor, non-Muslim neighbor makes no difference. As far as Islam is concerned, as far as the rights of neighbors are concerned, the responsibility of the Muslim, the accountability of the Muslim before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu is exactly the same, irrespective of whether the neighbor is a Muslim or not a Muslim. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may forgive transgressions against his own rights, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need those things anyway. Yes, we have to do them, but we do them for ourselves. We do them to reiterate our own ubudiyat to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. We worship Allah, we make salah, we establish salah, not because Allah needs salah, but because we have to show our ubudiyat to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We do salah, we establish salah because we need the barakah of salah in our lives, not because Allah needs our salah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu, it is his wish. Yaghfiru liman yasha wa yu'adhibu man yasha. If he wants to forgive, he will forgive. If he wants to punish, he will punish. As far as his own rights are concerned, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may forgive them for the one who transgresses against them. He said, but for the rights of people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not forgive until that man or woman forgives first. He did not say until that Muslim man or Muslim woman. He said until that man or woman, whoever it might be. You might be the Shaykh al-Haram, Sahib al-Masjid al-Haram, Mufti Azam. But if you have transgressed against a man or woman, no matter who they are, no matter what their religion, Muslim or not Muslim, you will be held accountable before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu on the day of judgment, and you will have to pay for that to the one who did not even accept Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What is the proof of this? Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he asked the Sahaba, he said, who are the destitute of this ummah? Destitute is not poor. A poor person is not destitute. Destitute is somebody who has absolutely nothing in the world. He's naked on the street. That is a person who's destitute. There's absolutely nothing. No wealth, no power, no authority, no nothing. Rasulullah said, who are the destitute of this ummah? The Sahaba said, Ya Rasulullah, people who do not have money, who do not have dirham and dinar. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, no. He said, the destitute of this ummah, and listen carefully. He said, the destitute of this ummah are those who will come before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the day of judgment with good deeds, the size of the mountain of Uhud. Those of you who have not seen the mountain of Uhud, when you go to Medina, may Allah grant you that, go and look at the mountain of Uhud, because that's the mountain which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also looked at. It's like a mountain range, it's not a hillock. It's a huge mountain. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the destitute of this ummah are those who will come before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu with good deeds. What is the condition for good deeds to be with you on the day of judgment? What is the number one boundary condition? That those good deeds should have been done by you as a believer for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes or no? If I am not a believer in Allah, if I am a non-Muslim and I do good deeds, what happens to my good deeds? I get the reward of those deeds in this dunya. Allah gives me the reward in this dunya. But on the day of judgment, when I land before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will my good deeds be with me? No, that account is settled already in the dunya. On the day of judgment, I have no reward because I did not believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The reward there is being given by Allah. So when I did the deed for somebody or someone else, then how can I expect a reward from Allah? And the same thing applies also to those good deeds done by Muslims, which they do to show people. You get the reward here. You did something to show the people, I am so charitable, you got the Nobel Peace Prize. You get the Nobel Peace Prize for a lot of other things, nothing to do with charity also, believe me. But the point is that you did a charitable work, somebody gives you an award, most charitable person, fantastic. You did it to show the people, you got the award. You taught the Quran, you gave bayanat, you did khutbas, you recited Quran and so on and so forth. In your heart was, I want to please people, I want more followers on Facebook, I want this, I want that. You got all of that. People gave you big titles, people praised you, people did everything. On the day of judgment, is there a reward for that? No. And again, not my fatwa. There is a famous hadith in Bukhari called the hadith of the thalas, the three. I'm not narrating it here just now. Maybe if we have time, but I don't want to drag this longer than necessary. So therefore, the precondition of having good deeds, the size of the mountain of Uhud, means that those people are Muslim and they did these things sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the destitute of the ummah are those who will come before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with good deeds, the size of the mountain of Uhud. These will consist of their salawat. This will consist of their fasting. This will consist of their charity, all the masajid they built, all the madaris they built, all the books they wrote, all the people they worked for, all the charity they gave, hospitals, this, that, you name it, you think about it, all of that. Mountain of Uhud, worth of good deeds. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, but there will be a line of people waiting there. And these people will be the people that they harmed, the people whose dignity they destroyed, the people who they backbited or backbit. I can't figure out which is the correct grammatical way of saying it. Who they slandered, whose reputations they destroyed, whose rights they usurped. All of these. And he did not say that line will consist of all the Muslims they backbited, all the Muslims they slandered, all the Muslims. No, he said people. Mass. Who are the people? Muslim or non-Muslim? They will all be there in that line. And they will say, Ya Allah, please settle our account with this man. On the day of judgment, what is the currency? No US dollar. No demonetized Indian rupee. The currency is your and my deeds, actions. So Rasulullah ﷺ said, then these deeds from this mountain which they bring with them, these deeds will be given to the people to settle their accounts in keeping with whatever that account was. Until, he said, a moment will come when that entire mountain of good deeds will be exhausted, will be finished, but the line of people will still be there. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Jalla Jalaluhu will ask those people, now what do you want me to do? His good deeds are finished. They will say, Ya Allah, give our evil deeds to him. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, this will be done. And he said, a man or woman who came before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with good deeds the size of the mountain of Uhud will go into Jahannam carrying the evil deeds of somebody else. Because of not fulfilling hukukul ibad, not fulfilling the rights of people. All his salah, all the charity he did or she did, all the stuff will be of no use to them, because along with that they did something else, which is they did not keep their word. They deceived people, they slandered people, they backbit people, they harmed people. So while they were doing something good, there was something else which was taking it away. What is manners? Manners is to remember this. Consideration is to create the village atmosphere, concern for one another, the willingness to give up your today for somebody's tomorrow. Because you know that one day it will be your turn. Nobody is free from the turning of the wheel of destiny. Nobody. And the way to ensure that we have an umbrella of protection is to ensure that in our actions and with our speech, we never ever harm anybody else. And that is the reason why Rasulullah ﷺ said that the one who gives up his right for his brother, I will guarantee him a palace in Jannah. Give up his right means what? It is his. He has a right to it. He is justified in insisting on it. But what does he do? For the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, even though this is mine, you take it. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I will guarantee him a place, a palace in Jannah. The palace in the dunya will become Falaknuma Taj Hotel. The palace in the akhirah will be yours forever. That is the choice. That is the choice. My brothers and sisters, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with you and never to be displeased. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to understand His kalam, to follow His kalam, to allow His kalam to descend into our hearts and into our lives, and then to change and mold our lives in a way which will benefit us on the day when nothing else will benefit us. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his mercy and forgiveness. وصلى الله على نبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.